All right, well, church, I am excited for us to kind of frame for this. I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you experience kind of like, man, that was awesome. Like, I just played the hero and didn't even know it. Like, I'm sitting there and I've got this schedule of things on my phone. Like, I got all of these reminders, but I don't even need them because I'm acing everything today. You ever have one of those days? Like, four of us? Okay, so, or it's one of those days where you're like, man, you are the compliment king. Like, everybody's coming through and you're just lifting them up, high-fiving their souls, so to speak, and you're just that guy. Or maybe you just got a cheat code on life. I just wanted to use cheat code to earn some cred to my son right here. I don't know what it means exactly, but it's something to do with video games, and I'm cool because I use cheat code. Last night, somebody said, cheat? What'd you say? Anyways, I don't know. So cheat code where you feel like you've got an ace and you can make it all the way to the end and you can win the game of life. But here's reality. Most of us in this room are just grateful that we made it through a day without messing up that bad. Okay? Most of us just kind of get there at the end of the day. We're kind of like, okay, we made it through supper. Kids are in the bed. Nobody died today, which is great. And we're okay with this. We nailed it, right? We stuck the landing. Okay? Hands up. Okay? Perfect score. But here's the reality. We all know that we miss the mark. We fall short. We have moments of lapse and judgment over and over again. What happens is we either say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, or do the wrong thing. We can never do the right thing, and it just continues to remind itself over and over again. We find ourselves trapped, holding on to things that we should have let go long ago. We find ourselves continuing to hold grudges and never forgiving those that have hurt us, and we just continue swimming in the sea of our own brokenness. Our brokenness finds us in one of these places. It either finds us with a tendency of completely being overwhelmed by the reality of our mistakes, and we just get to a place where we just resign ourselves to accepting life as it is, never moving forward. Or maybe it finds us in a place of brokenness where we just avoid the reality of our brokenness. And if we can just ignore that it's there, we're okay. If we could just say, you know what, I'll just deal with it later, we kind of push it back to the back of the file and never really address it, we'll be okay. Some of us, the way that we deal with our brokenness is we project it onto other people and blame them for our issues. Some of us, if we're really honest, find our way of dealing with brokenness by hiding it or masking it through self-medicating practices, some kind of habit or addiction or some way of just masking the reality that's there. Unless we have a change of perspective, let's be real, unless we have a change of perspective, this way of living, this crazy cycle of living is what we're bound to for the rest of our days. The key thought here is this. Our perspective, the perspective you have on how your life is and your brokenness, really is tied to where your hope is. If your hope is in the things of this world, promise you, you will continue that crazy cycle, bound to it the rest of your days. But if your hope is bound to something that transformed history as it is, and that's what we have this weekend, the resurrection of Jesus that we get to celebrate, and then it changes things. So to give you a little bit of encouragement, one of the heroes in the Bible that walked with Jesus, he bombed it too. His name was Peter. Peter was one of the three disciples that really stayed close to Jesus all the time and really did a lot for the church, in the early church, a lot of things. Powerful guy, but Peter bombed it often like many of us do. For example, there's this like spiritual moment where Jesus brings his disciples to this place called Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful place, right? Not really, because below it was all this like pagan worship. But he's up there and he's like, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asked. And they start giving these answers, kind of a little multiple choice thing, and they kind of lay it out. And Jesus looked at them squarely and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter has this moment where he kind of like clears his throat, steps forward and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus kind of affirms him. It's a great moment. And then all of a sudden, just a few verses later, literally in Matthew 16, a few verses later, Jesus starts talking about the fact that religious leaders are going to crucify him. And he will die and then be resurrected. And then Peter steps back up and he says, "May this never happen." And Jesus rebukes him. He went from hero to zero in a second. Okay? You ever had one of those moments where you're like, dude, I just rocked that. I just killed that moment. It was great. And then all of a sudden you trip on yourself. Or you got some spaghetti sauce on your shirt. It just happens. And then there's this also this crazy moment where the disciples are in the, at the sea, right? And the storm is bananas crazy. It's raining cats and dogs. Not really, but a lot of rain going on. And the wind's crazy. It's turbulent. And all of a sudden, Jesus is kind of just rolling out to them, walking on the water like it's no big deal. And Peter's like, hey, if it's you, Jesus, command that I walk on water with you. Okay, he's like, okay, come on. And then he starts walking on the water, and then he realizes he's walking on water. And then he begins to sink. He had that moment where he was like, I'm the guy. And then he realized, I'm not the guy, and he sinks. Or how about at the foot washing of Jesus, okay? What an incredible moment, right? They had this, they just took a picture of the Last Supper. All these guys were in a line right by the, behind the table. They were smiling. It was all good, right? And then Jesus goes and washes their feet. And then as he gets to Peter, Peter's like, no way, Jose. Or no way, Jesus. And he just is like, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says to him and rebukes him. He's like, look, unless I wash your feet, you have no place with me. And then Peter just like, okay, we'll wash my hands and my heads too. I mean, again, he never really got it. He thought he was being like super humble by not letting Jesus wash his feet, but he was being the exact opposite. Or how about that time as we celebrated Good Friday the other day when Jesus gets arrested and then crucified? Like, he's getting arrested, and one of the Roman soldiers comes up to like, kind of, you know, grab Jesus by the arms, and Peter pulls out his sword and cuts his ear off, right? Crazy moment, super heroic. Like, that's the thing to do, he thinks. Josh Howerton, this pastor, says this: Peter was willing to kill for Jesus, but he wasn't willing to die for Jesus just a few short hours later. Many of us are really great about that, right? Like, you let somebody dabble with our convictions, we're going to let them have it on social media, right? We're going to take them to the woodshed and get a bunch of likes to prove that what we said was, like, for real. But when it comes to actually living a life that corresponds with Jesus, we don't show up. And this is where Peter was. He denied him three times. Here's what's crazy. Peter heard all the teachings of Jesus. He walked with the literal word of God all the time for 3 years. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw him raise people from the dead. He saw blind people seeing. He saw people who couldn't walk. He saw crazy stuff going down. He saw Jesus have compassion on the people that nobody had compassion on. And those are the people he hung out with. And yet Peter still didn't have perspective. And it wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus, coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit, that Peter actually got it. And about 30 years later, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, Peter writes these words. I want to invite you to look at this with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given a word of praise. And here's what this word of praise is attached to. It says, according to his great mercy. Now, sometimes what happens is people come in and they visit with us, and we use these words in the church that we just assume everybody knows them. I don't know if you've ever had that insider language with your friends, your group of friends. You say something and everybody else laughs, and the people who are new to the group are like, I don't have a clue what he just said, but you're laughing, so it must be funny. I just don't know your words. Here's one of those words, this word mercy. Mercy has coupled with it kind of a friend that's kind of a powerful word too. It's called grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. If you want a picture of grace, you let one of your kids get something and the other one doesn't, you'll learn real quick what grace is, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve, whereas mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We see the picture here. So Peter writes, according to his great mercy, according to the fact that you did not get what you did deserve, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Incredible statement. Here's a few things. We see this great mercy is causing a new birth, being born again. That phrase takes us back. If you remember, some of you have heard of John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have life and never perish," right? "And have life everlasting." Incredible verse, right? Well, a little bit before that, Jesus tells this religious leader who he's having this conversation with, he's like, "Look, you must be born again," meaning born from above. It's a work of the Spirit. So here, this phrase, born again, is powerful, but it's not just merely new birth. It's born again, and notice this qualifier, to a living hope. Living hope, not one that is dead, not one that is broken, not one that is marred. And this living hope is delivered through the resurrection, through the fact that Jesus is alive from the dead, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That powerful thing gives us a living hope, causes us to be born again. Now, that's just part of the story. Notice in the next verse, it says, to an inheritance. And this inheritance, many of us have experienced inheritances. We come from different families, and we're able to experience this benefit of what our family has done, and we get to kind of, you know, just kind of ride on their coattails a little bit. With this inheritance that is brought to us as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of that living hope, is an inheritance that is imperishable, which means it never dies. It never wears out. It never spoils, this inheritance. And it's also undefiled, which means it is never going to experience corruption. And it's unfading, which means it never loses its shine. It never loses its value. And it's kept in heaven for you, meaning it's never taken away. It's kept for you. As a result of the fact that Jesus is alive, we have a living hope that we're born again to. But let's keep going. The next verse, right? It says, who, which is us, those of us who have trusted Jesus, you, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. This salvation ready to be revealed is something that will happen when Christ returns. Paul writes about this in Colossians 3, verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. The question is Christ your life? Is Christ your life? And so as we begin to think through this, the good news here is that this, what we're living in, right here in 2022, in April, it's awesome. We got a little overcast. It feels cool outside. All this is great. But you need to know that right here, right now, is not your home. You know why? Because this perishes. Because this is defiled, is corrupted. This time we're living in is fading away. This time we're living in, you know, you don't feel safe. That's why you lock your doors. This is not home. But what happens, like, with this perspective of this hope that we have as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, this inheritance that we're going to get in Christ, what happens in the meantime? What do we do right now in this time, which is not our home? Notice verse 6 with me. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. I want you to kind of focus on that phrase, for a little while. Most of us, we think that most of the pain that we face is everlasting. And I want to just give you a moment of encouragement. It is not. And you think, well, Lewis, I've been through this for years now. I've been suffering and struggling for some time. Hey, but compared to eternity, we have a hope that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. Yeah, it's hard. I get it. For a little while. I love this. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing you for a weight of glory beyond all comparison. This thing that you're walking in that is difficult, it is challenging, absolutely. But man, it's light and momentary. But it's preparing you for really a weight of glory beyond all compare. But notice this, for a little while, if necessary, underline that in your Bibles. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Just for a frame of reference, in this room, there are a variety of trials. And I'm going to list some of them, but if we're being honest, there are some things that I'll list here that you guys have experienced or are experiencing currently that is not on this list. But I just want to give you some thoughts here about these various trials. At times, you will be the recipient of persecution from overbearing bosses or leaders. At times, you will be threatened or belittled by unbelieving spouses. At times, you will experience the pain of loved ones whose bodies seem to be wasting away right in front of you, or maybe who have already passed on. At times, you will be ridiculed by skeptical neighbors or family members. At times, you will experience dark moments when you have depression that you can't shake or anxiety that just cripples you. At times, you will experience people lying about you and attacking your faith. At times, people will bring up your past mistakes and continue to remind you that you're never good enough. At times, you will endure these things. At times, you will feel lonely. You can be in a sea of people who feel like nobody is near. At times, if you're honest, it's not from the outside the problem. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. It's moments where you self-sabotage through decisions that you make and you undermine yourself. These various trials that happen, I want you to see this, that have grieved you, if necessary, God is gracious in them. Notice verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this. It's the tested genuineness of your faith. God is using the various trials that he is bringing into your life or allowing into your life as a way of shaping you and forming you into something that you would not have otherwise. This word picture here illustrates that gold has to be tested by melting it over fire to get the impurities out, which go on to prove the worth of the gold itself, right? With that in mind, then, how much more is our faith proven when we experience fire from various trials or from people that we thought loved us? But God uses that to shape us. How much more is God in the midst of those moments when you go through them and not stay in them? This fire that we experience brings out our impurities that leave us vulnerable to the enemy, so that the resolve of our faith as we walk through them in Christ can be solidified. And here's the thing I want to just be real with everyone about, because I get what people say. And I want you to know that following Jesus is not an escape from the difficulties of life. It's not an escape. What it is, it's power and perspective in the middle of them. Following the hope that is provided us in Christ because he is alive in the resurrection gives us power and perspective in the middle of the things that we face. This living hope produces a change in perspective, not necessarily a change in your circumstances. You can walk through them. You can see differently if you understand that you will have an inheritance that is brought by the resurrection of Jesus that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. The question is for each of us in this room, as have you trusted in this living hope? Have you really trusted in this living hope? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I thank you for this moment where we get to just remind ourselves of the work of your Spirit, the work of your power and presence among us. Lord God, I just ask that you would just help us in this moment, like really lay down our excuses. Lay down our tendencies towards just resigning ourselves to this. Lay down our tendencies of avoiding these things. Father, that we would just be so committed to owning this reality and letting you heal and restore us and not blaming others for it. Father, that we would rightly understand that our only hope and help isn't from masking it or through self-medicating, but allowing what you accomplished on the cross, what you give us through the resurrection, to be our only healing that we need. Father, we thank you for the gift of perspective. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.